Well, is that good?
You know me.
I got a loose cable.
You just got one more.
I want to stay.
Okay.
You can. In heavenly places.
Yes.
To abide in the light.
Forever. Yes.
Your heavenly presence.
I like that of that. Bless you tonight.
Yes.
And we step aside from our thoughts. We lay our will on your altar.
Yes.
We lay our agendas down.
Yes.
And we thank you for activating your word to us.
Yes.
Your will to us.
Yes, Lord.
And your kingdom in our presence.
Praise your holy name. Thank you.
Quicken us by your word, by your spirit.
Yes.
Let your life come into us.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
What is it? What is it?
What a great song. What a great prayer.
Yeah.
If you want to be anywhere else, But right here in this place, right now, you need to go. You know, we just, I'm constantly kind of aware, unaware, knowing, unknowing, sensing, being dull, you know, on a regular basis on how miraculous, this is something we just don't know, how miraculous His word to us is. We don't really get it. We think we live and exist just a lot of times. I mean, we don't think that we do on our own or don't on our own. We don't think about it a whole lot. But life, all life in the cosmos, in the universes, in every dimension, of which there are more than men number at this point, all life source, all dimensions exist by His word. He not just created everything that is by His word. Everything that was created by His word is in active life by His word. Because His word, we kind of think of, well, we spoke a word last week, or I spoke a word today. I spoke this word last year. But as we found out, even with the astronauts, the word that comes from Earth is still continually going throughout the universe, throughout the cosmos. The words are continually active and living. And we said last week, that's why when He purges all things at the end of the millennial age, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus, which He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron, meaning there'll be no bending whatsoever of the law, and His saints will rule and reign with Him. And at the end of that 1,000 years, then there's another loosing of the devil on the earth, and then an end time gathering and war and defeating of Satan and all of his emissaries, and at which time they'll be thrown into the lake of fire, and at which time there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be purged, including the heavenlies. And He'll roll it up like a scroll. And all the words that were ever spoken from the beginning of mankind's existence will be purged. The magnetic tape will be cleansed. You know, when you used to have the old fashioned recording tape, and then they would clean it by running it through a magnetic force field, and it would clean the tape. So the heavenlies will no longer have any remembrance or activity of past words. And the only thing the heavenlies, right now, there's God's heaven, there's Satan's heaven, and there's the domain of earth, earth's heaven, first, second, third heaven. And when everything is purged, there'll be only one heaven. There will be no distinction between heaven and earth. Everything will be directly connected, and everything will be and exist and function on His word and by His word. And the words of His people on earth, His saints in heaven, will all be righteous, loving, faithful, upbuilding, healing words. There'll be no negativity. Everything will be in Him. And if you're understanding it, you're better than I am. I don't pretend to understand it.
All we can say is wow.
Yes.
Yeah.
All we can say is let's get ready.
Yeah.
Some vision for our life.
So tonight, I felt to continue a little bit on this theme on the foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay. And I felt it interesting. I got several, I was not looking for anything, but a couple of things really popped to me this week. And it wasn't in Bible study, it wasn't listening to a tape or listening to last Friday night's meeting, whatever, which, by the way, I'm pretty sure I Dropboxed it.
It's already on.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
But it stuck with me, the 1 Corinthians 3 principle that comes out of, we start at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given unto me, a master builder, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Very important. And the foundation of Christ is laid by the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 2:20. And like I stated, I don't know whether it was last week or the week before, if I were the Lord, I would not have done it that way. I would not have left salvation, the foundation of the church, the offices, the activity, the evangelism. I wouldn't have left it to us. I would not have done that. But we know that a couple of the reasons why he ordered his kingdom and ordered the church the way that he did and set a protocol from heaven through man back to heaven, that's the cycle. That's why it's so important that we do what? I said there's two constants in relating to heaven and earth and communication. I said there's two constants within communication. And this even bears true in the natural. You have a broadcaster, you have a, what's another word for it?
Announcer. Messenger.
Okay. You have a transmitter, thank you. And you have a receiver. Transmitter's worthless if there's no receiver. And the receiver's worthless if there's no transmitter. What do we call that? Communication. Where does that come from? The word communion. Where does that come from? Heaven. There's the communion of the human spirit, spirit to spirit, and there's the communion of man's spirit to the devil's spirit. There's the communion of darkness, and then there's the communion of light, the communion of righteousness, man's spirit to the Holy Ghost, to the Father, to the heavenlies. And the only way that you connect to that in a relationship way, can the sinner talk to God?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We're all here because of that. Okay? Does God talk to the sinner?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We're all here because of it.
Yes.
But would you call that a relationship?
No.
No, it's not a relationship. A relationship is when both parties are on the same page. Mm-hmm. What you call it, what do you call it? You call it communication. You call it maybe information. You call it maybe broadcasting, you know. But it becomes a relationship when both parties are on the same page. Mm-hmm. So Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, unless you're born from above, you can't penetrate God's heaven. And that's not just when you die. That's, hey, in a relationship, you're not penetrating God's heaven in a communion fashion. You can talk to God, he'll hear you. You can ask for things. He may even answer your prayers before you ever got to know him. But you need to be, what do you need to have him put inside of you? What do we call that naturally?
Conscience.
Huh? Conscience. How about the receiving unit? How about the receiver? He's the satellite. You're the dish. Mm-hmm. You don't have a dish, you can't communicate. So you need his spirit. How do we know that? Well, we know it by experience. But we know it principally. Now you may say, well, how do we know it's true? First of all, what do we need? We need his spirit to enter into communion with him. We don't need his spirit to talk to him. Right?
No.
We don't even need his spirit to be led by him. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that? Mm-hmm. Every one of you, if you go back, connect the dots, you found yourself being led into his realm apart from knowing anything. See, so he didn't need to have the receiving unit inside of you to be led. But to enter communion with him, to enter a relationship, to become a son, to become a daughter, you got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to have it. Period. What did Jesus say? God, the time is coming and now is, when those, who is he talking to? Woman at the well, the whore. Nice. Talking to the right person, I guess, huh? Of all the people in Samaria he could have come to promote his message. Like I say, if I was the Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way. Is a whore. She's at the well. Bring your husband. Loaded question. He's not, he said, yeah, and the man you're with is not your husband. I perceive you're a prophet. Either that or you've been hanging around my bedroom window. So, what's he say? He says, woman, the time is coming and now is. When everyone that worships God, worships the Father, must worship him in spirit and truth. For God seeks such to worship, to kiss his face. Now, Jesus obviously wasn't meaning human spirit. He didn't mean human spirit. God seeks to worship those to enter worship with those who have his spirit. Mm-hmm. Very important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we've got a whole generation, several generations, of church-going people that are thinking they're worshiping God because of what they've been taught, what they've been told, who they have been accepted by from the pastor on down, but they are not born from above. And they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, how important is it, was it, for the individual to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, See, Brother Sullivan, what you don't understand is that kind of went out with the first century. And also, it's the lesser of the gifts. And you know, and just look around in the church. Very few people have it. And by the way, I've prayed for years and years to be filled, and I'm not filled, so therefore, it's not valid. Now, the problem with that is Jesus said you needed it. That's your first problem. The second problem is he's the only one that gives it. The third problem is you can't work for it. I was filled with the Holy Ghost without any instruction. And still, well, I wasn't actively committing sins at the time I got filled. I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost when I was in bed with woman. I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost when I was drunk, when I was fighting, when I was doing any kind of criminal behavior. That's not when he filled me. But he didn't educate me and he didn't clean me up first.
Yeah.
He brought me just like I was. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, the issue I have was come as you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I was clean. I dressed appropriately. And I was in my good behavior. I wasn't expecting to receive anything. Oh, I didn't go to that meeting expecting anything to happen. I wasn't looking for the Lord. I was just the Middle Eastern terrorist had a hold of me. Abdu. I was there because Abdu brought me. You know, the terrorist, obligation and duty. That's why I was there. But it was the Lord's leading. And that morning, I surrendered my life. I probably lost 15 pounds of water, crying. Cried for 40 minutes straight before I got prayed for. Talk to the Lord. All I asked him was, I wish I could hear from you. Because the little guy that got up and gave the testimony was a heroin addict. And he said, the Lord spoke to me one night while I was asleep, woke me up, said, if you throw away your heroin, I'll heal you. Not audibly, but he said he spoke in my spirit. Sat up, went out in the garage, threw my stuff away, went back to bed. Woke up, next several days, healed. No withdrawals. 2 weeks later, my track marks went away. But the thing that stuck with me that morning was Jesus spoke to me. And of course, now, if you tell any professional that, either professional psychiatrist or sociologist or doctor or attorney or somebody in the professional field, they're going to say you have a chemical imbalance in your brain because you have this, you know, higher opinion of yourself than you should have. And it's caused a chemical imbalance in your brain that causes you to think you're special and God talks to you. And that you really need to be incarcerated and gone through some medical clinical test to find out what kind of help you need. I'm serious.
Yeah.
That's where it's going. So you might think about the next time you're talking to somebody and say, yeah, Jesus said, spoke to me, and God said this to me, and you might want to, you're not going to offend the Lord if you kind of correct your testimony a little bit. You know, things will probably go a lot further too. You know. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, in my heart, I felt like I was being, like my heart was, or my conscience was saying to me, Gene, do this, go here, whatever. Because everybody has that experience.
Oh, yeah.
And well, I did intend to do this, but I'll just kind of finish this off with saying, if I'm standing before the court, and which, by the way, we're all in front of the court right now. I don't know if you know that. This is not only a holy gathering, it's a general assembly. And we're sitting before the judge of the cosmos. And we're sitting before Jesus, the Lord of all. And we're sitting in the presence of his angels. And we exist in the order and dimension of his word. We exist under the contract that we've signed. When you said, yes, Lord, and you received his spirit, you signed in the blood of the Lamb the bottom line of the new contract, the new covenant. You are bound by the new covenant. You're bound. You will be judged righteous or unrighteous by the covenant that you signed and the activity that you walked in while you were alive on this earth. Something you need to realize. This isn't the big sugar daddy in the sky and the big, hey, we're all sinners, and God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And he wants you to know what he knows. So we're all under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the law of the new covenant, which can justly and equally be said to be the things that you would have done to you do to others. And love your brother as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of it's wrapped up. It's called the golden rule by some. James calls it the golden law. So we exist inside the law of the kingdom, which is Romans 8:2. So if I'm standing before a worldly court and I know what they're waiting to hear from me so they can legally judge me at least temporarily insane, not connected because of I hear from God speaks to me. You understand? And do you understand why it's even almost justifiable in this day? Because all the suicide bombers are saying they've heard from God. God spoke to them. All the Muslim thing, the Islam and the whole thing is, you know, they're obeying God. And Jesus, I mean, we haven't seen it, but the day we live in is fulfilling the scripture where Jesus said, and they will kill you thinking they are doing God a service. That's Islam. They're doing God a service by getting rid of the Jews and the Christians. And it's even in their elementary school books. Not my idea, not my thing. Barbara Walters went there and actually read out of their elementary school texts that it talks about doing away with the Jew and the Christian. I mean, we don't have a clue. So if I'm standing before the court and the judge says to me, so does God speak to you, Mr. Sullivan? My answer, that's, by the way, not a yes or no answer. And it's a leading question. So I'm going to say, well, Your Honor, I will answer it this way. You're a very learned individual. You've spent hours and hours and days and maybe years reading certain books of the law. And I could name several that all of them read, okay, that they're all instructed in. Learning about precedents and laws and statutes and various things. So I would answer it this way. When you're listening to the court, do the books that you've read and studied, do they speak to you? When you bring, when it's brought to your memory a statute or a precedent and a particular case, Jones versus Jones, that apply to this particular thing, and you start remembering and hearing, and the voice inside of you is speaking the page and the statute and the, would you say that the law is talking to you? Well, I read the Bible. And I have lived in his scriptures all my life. So the voice that speaks to me comes from what I've read and heard. Did I short the Lord at all? No. What did I say? I didn't say yes that God spoke to me. I said his word spoke to me. Is it valid for the Bible, the word of God, to speak to me? Yes. Or is it invalid? Does it make me insane because the word of God speaks to me? Then you must be insane because your books speak to you. Mm-hmm. See how it works?
Yeah.
It's just wisdom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hey, Gene, I read a scripture today in Ephesians, and it says that you are quickened by his word.
Yeah. So, the foundation is very important. And what did I say? Do you remember what I said the foundation of the church was last week? Huh? Well, Pentecost was the birthing of the church on earth. And Pentecost was also demonstrated the release of the Holy Ghost on the earth, available to all men and women, where before times was not the case. Because, and that Holy Ghost is also the resurrection spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why whoever receives it instantly gets connected to Jesus. See how that works? And when one is truly born from above, when one truly accepts God's spirit, whose spirit is it? It's the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's a resurrected spirit is what you received when you were born from above. How do we know that? Because God gave over all authority. How many of you know power and authority is a spirit? God gave his total encompassing authority, the spirit of his authority, and his will, his mind, his emotion, his order, his kingdom. The Old Testament, the Psalms, talks about my scepter have I given to you. That's the rule of authority. The scepter represents all the laws of the kingdom. I don't know if you knew that. That's why when Moses in the wilderness went to stop the plague of vipers, a scepter was created that had snakes around at the top. You ever seen that?
Yeah.
If you ever go to the doctor, you'll see it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow. What are you saying? I'm saying the whole medical profession's foundation and authority comes from Moses in the wilderness stopping the plague of snakes.
Yeah.
Wow. And healing the nation. That's where it came from. There's probably not a handful of doctors that even know that. And they've got it on their wall. So Jesus was given the scepter of authority of God. God gave all of his authority, said, Son, sit at my right hand until all of your enemies are at your feet. Wow. When Jesus came through Mary, walked on the earth, he didn't have that authority. He had authority as the Son of Man, but he didn't have authority over everybody. He said, I didn't come to judge. And that's where the church is still stuck. Jesus, the tiptoeing tulip through the tulips flower, throwing daisy licking sweetheart, is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, throwing petals and kisses. And pleading with the people of the world, please receive me. Please get saved. If you come forward, you get a toaster or a pin set. We have rewards for those that come forward. So God is the big bribing daddy in the heavens, bribing people to receive his salvation. No, the fact is, he has all authority. So it's important for us to understand the foundation. So what?
You said last week the foundation of the church was
I said the church was birthed on Pentecost.
Yeah. If you asked when it was founded.
Yes, okay.
You said we know the day and the hour.
Yes, yes. And I said, what was the foundation? Now, if you say Pentecost, I have to agree, but that's not specifically what it is. Well, okay, think about this. The foundation of, in the natural, is usually concrete. And when you hear the idiom, it's set in concrete, that makes you feel really secure. Unless you're in an earthquake zone. Then you hope it's the foundation's on wheels. But that's so the foundation of the church is people. Holy Ghost filled tongue talking people. So I said the foundation that Jesus laid. Well, let's just look at this. He said, no other foundation can no man lay that is laid in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. We'll read it again. So, when was the church foundation laid? Pentecost. What is that foundation? See the difference? So the foundation is something, and when it was laid is a time-space event. So the foundation was laid on the day of Pentecost. What was the foundation that was laid on that day?
That Jesus Christ was Lord.
Okay, being assembled together, I'm in Acts 1. Being assembled together with him, commanded them. Anytime you see that, you should kind of salute.
What verse are you in?
I'm in 4. Verse 4, Acts 1, 4, that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Okay, let's stop there. What, all of them at that time knew exactly what he was talking about. because anything, you know, not everything is in every four Gospels. Did you know that? But the things that are in every four Gospels are so that we'll stand up and take notice. If whatever you find for in four in all four Gospels, you should commit that to your heart. Those are the important things. Matthew 3:11, Mark 1, is it 1:8? It's yes. I'll just read Mark 1:8. I've indeed baptized you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So Mark 1:8, Luke 3:11, or no, Luke 3:16. Sorry. So you got Mark 3:11, you got
Matthew
3:11, you got Mark 1:8, you got Luke 3:16, and you got John 1:33, all say the same thing. And Jesus didn't say that he spoke. He said, you have heard of me. And what are all those four things? John baptized with water. But he that comes after me, who is greater than me, he has his own baptism. Hey, guess what also he has? Whose government, whose contract, who, what dimension was John the Baptist serving? What contract was John the Baptist serving?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. What is a testament? It's the will and testament. Where do you think last will and testament comes from? Comes from the Word. The last will and testament of God the Father through his prophets in the first age, what's called the what? The Old Covenant. Now, they didn't call it the Old Covenant back then. It was their new covenant. It was their only covenant. It was the order of the kingdom that they served. Okay? But all the prophets prophesied about another covenant coming. A Messiah. A potentate. An authority figure. Actually, the Lord. The seed of David. You know what that told all of them? He's the next king.
Oh, yeah.
The next king's coming. His government will rest upon his shoulders. There's a new government coming. Originally, the Jews, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the authority figures of the old covenant, the existing covenant at the time, were really excited that God is bringing a new covenant. And he is going to bring a Messiah who's going to establish us with grace. Do you think after being under the law for all their existence, they weren't excited about hearing that he's coming with grace now? Even though they didn't understand it, they were excited about it. That's why, I don't know if you realize this, but even to this day, every son that's born to a Jew is thought to possibly be the Messiah. Did you know that? Every Jewish son born in the generational line of David, which we could go through that, Rahab was in the line. Go figure that one. No wonder Jesus talked to a whore. He went, Grandma! Just kidding. But, you know, whores have played a very important part in the kingdom. I think that's for our sake.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I'm not a whore. Well, if we really go through the definition and the activity and some of the you know, protocol of it, we'd probably go, oh, well, never mind. But, so, Jesus said, when they were commanded together, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. So I gave you where they heard it, all four Gospels. For John Baptist, here Jesus just, he just, and by the way, you know what you've heard of me, just like I do with you. And just in case, you know, you're shallow, you forget, I forget. Just in case we forgot, this is what he said. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days ahead. The command was wait. So by now, then he goes on down in verse 8, but you shall receive authority after that, and authority and ability. There's basically two kinds of power. You know, power is force, power is also ability. This encompasses both. You will have authority and you will have legal authority, but you will also have the ability of power to walk in this world. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, how many of you realize this is a legal contract he's cutting? And I'll get to that. But all of this is a legal contract he's cutting with his mouth. Who's, okay, we all saw the Evel Knievel documentaries. And we all kind of laughed and mocked at the guys who were narrating and kind of hosting the program, because they never really knew him. Mm-hmm. They didn't know Knievel. McConaughey met him maybe once. And he's talking like he's his best buddy. Did he have authority to be Evel's witness? I say no. And I say legally, he would have been thrown out of court as an illegal witness. We probably all know this, huh?
They would say he didn't have standing.
Yeah. He was not legally a witness. Could witness on behalf of so-and-so. When there's a death in the family and it goes to court, who has authority to speak?
Family.
The attorney or the family? Or anybody that has been added to the will? All of those have authority. Nobody else does. Mm-hmm. I don't care if it's the closest uncle in the world. If he's not on the paperwork, he can't speak. Mm-hmm. The court won't hear him. You shall be my witnesses. Who's he talking about? Not everybody. Mm-hmm. Those that got filled with the Holy Ghost. Those that waited and got filled. 120. And not just them. Okay, at this point I need to go back because Margaret's interrupting me and I need to make sure that all of you understand where she's coming from. We need to add to what she's saying here. John 17:20. Now, John 17, by the way, do you know what this is? Last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's what John 17 is. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. As he's talking to his Father, who gave him all authority. And he makes some statements, proclamations. This is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Why didn't he say me? Because this is a formal last will and testament. It would never be accepted in a will if I write a will and I say me, because I'm writing it. I have to put down my name. Or I have to state the conditions above. I have to say, me as referred to from here on after is Gene Sullivan. If I do that, then I can use me. If I don't do that, I can't use me. I have to write my name out. Okay? Legally, that's how it's done. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you in the beginning. So he goes on down. He's making some statements here. He's making proclamations. Verse 9, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. What's this called in legal terms? It's an exclusion. Legally, Jesus is excluding everybody in the world from the benefit of this will. You get that? But for them which you have given to me, because they belong to you. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am reflected in them. So he goes on, he says, and now I am no more in this world. In other words, I'm departing. Holy Father, I'm in verse 11, keep those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And he goes on down, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Verse 18, now we're getting down to the legal position that you and I are under. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. Who's them? His disciples. His disciples. That's, this is specifically referring to them at this point. They are included. The world is excluded. And even the 120, even those outside the disciples are not included yet. Have you noticed that? He hasn't mentioned them. Verse 19. For their sakes I set myself apart, that they also might be set apart through the truth. Now here's verse 20. Here's where it gets good. This is legal inclusion. This is our legal position. And our legal responsibility. Neither pray I for these alone. Who's these alone?
Disciples.
Disciples. But for them. Who them? Us. And all those that would follow. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you know what he just did here in this contract? He just included every single one who would ever believe through every generation, those that were sent to them. Who? The witnesses. The legal witnesses. You know why there's so many screwed up people in the church? Because they came in through screwed up people. People who neither had legal witnessing rights or natural witnessing rights. If there is such a thing. Goofballs. Led people into Jesus. And I'm saying some of the biggest goofballs are the pastors of the largest churches in this town. Telling people that they're saved, they're going to heaven, without coming through repentance, without so much as standing up and coming forward, is doing people a great injustice.
Yes. Yes.
That's why the church is filled with every foul thing and unclean bird. That's why. It's just the world social club. That they all maybe one. Okay, so we have just proven by the contract that he included us in his last will and testament. What does that do for you? You're in the will.
Yes. It's awesome.
And so if you're in the will, what do you get to look forward to? Your inheritance. Hello, are you there?
Joint heirs.
You're joint heirs. With who?
Jesus.
Nah. What are you, nuts? What is Jesus inheriting?
All power.
What has he inherited?
Everything.
Death.
Yeah. Life, death, the throne, the cosmos. Hamburgers, fries, milkshakes, chicken. Chicken's going to be big up there. It's the holy bird.
Oh, good. I love
chicken. Colonel Sanders is going to be up there just smiling. And,
he's already in the Sunday.
You know, that they may be one in us. That the world will believe that you have sent me. For the reflection, the glory which you gave me, your reflection. Who else had the reflection of God?
His disciples.
Okay, who else though, big time? Moses.
Moses.
So much so, the children of Israel couldn't even look him in the eye.
Yeah.
We don't get that one either.
No.
We got to pass on. The reflection which you gave to me, I've given to them. That's why Peter, walking down the street, people would pull their sick folk when they knew Peter was coming, the hour of prayer to go to the temple. They'd pull their sick folk out in the street on their beds that maybe by his shadow passing over them, they might be healed. Now, I haven't experienced that, but I experienced something pretty similar to that in Tonga. They advertised that the man of God was jumping for Jesus at the king's birthday in Nuku'alofa, the capital of Tonga. King's big old fat guy, kind of looked like Jabba the Hutt. And the last day of his birthday celebration was the big parade through town. And he went through town in his hearse-looking vehicle.
It was a Pope-mobile.
Pope-mobile. Glass, you know, sitting there going, you know. But looking straight ahead. He wouldn't even look at his people. But, and they advertised that, and the man of God, the Jump for Jesus man, was going to do a jump after the parade. And it was on the radio. And of course, we didn't get too much wind of it because we don't speak Tongan, but, you know, it was going out every day. Well, was I leading the parade or was I just in it?
Just in it.
Okay. I was in the parade and I'm going down and I never experienced anything like this. I was crying pretty much through the whole thing. Because as I'm going, you know, I'm in first gear. I'm trying to just keep the bike from getting too hot. But so I'm going down one side. All the people are rushing to get their babies out.
Wow.
Into the street. We're all touch them.
Wow.
We're all touch their babies. Women are holding their babies out like this. I didn't know what to think. At first, I didn't know what they were doing. Then I realized, you know, I'm supposed to touch him. So I went up one side, went around, went back down the other side, just touching babies and touching people. People came out with their hands. They just wanted to touch me. And before long, I realized this is a holy event. They weren't, I wasn't like a celebrity status. I was the man of God jumping for Jesus. They did. And when we went out to the jump site, we guessed between 10 and 11,000 people were there.
Well, standing in a field.
Standing in a field. There were no bleachers.
Wow.
Hanging from trees.
Trees?
On top of buildings.
Wow.
It was the most awesome setting we've ever experienced.
And normally nobody goes to that event.
No, it's just the judging of the floats is what that is. It was a holy assembly. And
they've been watching this commercial on TV for 3 months.
Yeah.
About a Jump for Jesus commercial.
Commander.
And they only had one channel, so you were stuck with whatever was on TV, so everybody saw it.
So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, chapter 2, verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one mind, spirit, and heart. That's what accord means, in one place. Accord is a musical term. When you say in a symphony they were all of one accord, it meant they were all in symphony. They were all together. All the individual instruments were all in tune. Mm-hmm. That's what that means. Mm-hmm. You know how hard it is to get a bunch of religious folks in the same tune? Especially Jews back in that day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Wow. The wording here is unbelievable. I led a guy into the Holy Ghost back in Fort Lauderdale who lived with me for a short period of time. And it was after a meeting. And he came and had a sandwich and then started talking to him about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't know what that was and it didn't happen to him yet. And talked to him a little bit about it, then laid hands on him. His eyes closed, he started shaking. And this was about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night.
Is that Greg?
No.
Dan.
And he started shaking. Broke out in tongues. I mean, it was a glorious event. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Well, I didn't hear the sound, but I mean, I heard the sound coming from him. So got done and everything, and he's leaving and hugging and on his way out the door. He walks out into the porch. He looks around. He said, "Wow." I said, "What?" He said, "It stopped raining." He said, "The street's not even wet. How did that happen?" I said, "Well, it wasn't raining." "Oh, yeah," he says. "Didn't you hear the lightning and the wind?"
Oh, my God.
I said, "I think you got the full ghost." You got the full dose of the ghost.
Wow.
He thought it was raining. He thought it was thunder and lightning. He thought the wind was blowing. He must have had an acid imbalance in his brain.
Gene, you know, the Amplified says it's like the rushing of a violent tempest. That's how it's worded.
Yeah. Sound from heaven. As the rushing of a mighty wind. Hey, we know what that's like up here. Hey, we've been out here when you can't even walk. We watched our ramp. We watched Tim's boats go down the valley. We watched his structure get set over. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave others. That is called what? What is that?
Baptism of fire?
No, legally, What is that? Come on. It's the foundation of the church.
Oh.
Bing! The light comes on. Now, I don't want to move on from there if you don't understand that. What have we been told that the foundation is? What's the foundation of the church in?
Declaration of Jesus.
No, it's in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. And He said, wait until you receive power from on high that you've heard of Me. And how is it the foundation? Well, okay, what is a foundation? Isn't that the first order of things? Isn't that the first layer that's laid? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So His disciples, His legal witnesses, what did He say to them? By the way, you guys, don't head out ministering before you get filled, because you ain't got the goods yet. That's what He's telling them. He commanded them. He didn't just suggest to them. By the way, if you want a little more power, wait. Otherwise, you guys could just book it.
You know, this kind of reminds me of Don Basham's dream when the angel was on the steamroller and he slammed into the building, but he slammed into the foundation of the building and all the demons came out.
Yeah.
Yeah. The foundation.
The foundation was every unclean thing and foul bird. The foundation just, okay, I'm going to move on.
Yeah.
I don't even care if you believe me. I'm telling you that the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ is the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You do your homework, you'll come to the same conclusion.
Yeah.
But you're going to have to probably read this word a little different. You've got to read it with government in mind, order in mind, structure in mind. This is not just a contract, it's also a blueprint. The contract is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the contract, okay? The new contract. It's explained and walked out in Acts. And it's explained in the epistles. That's why Romans is such an important book. Because Romans 8, we move from the works of the law, we move from the flesh, the natural, the things I want to do, I can't do, the things I don't want to do, I do. We move it from all of that to Romans 8, where there's a distinct wall. It stops you. But now, therefore, there is no more condemnation. There is no more Romans 7. Because you're now under the law of the Spirit of life, not the law of sin and death. Which means, obey the voice. Obey the leading of the Spirit and use the contract, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is also, we could call, the doctrines of Christ. If any man teach anything other than the doctrines of Christ, he's an idiot. And he knows nothing. And he dots about questions and strifes of words, history, semantics, all of the heady, high-minded, pastoral stroke and dance that we've all been subject to. That's not Romans 8, 2, the 1 and 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So, then we went to Acts 19 because Paul, who's a master builder, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. You know, isn't this funny? He's reflecting the same foundational message. He's taking these people to their foundation. Basically, he's saying, so what was your foundation? What did they say?
The
Which is what? Old covenant. The first covenant. What was your foundation? What's the foundation, by the way, of the old covenant?
The law.
The law. As spoken by Moses to the people. Okay? What's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And more specifically, did Jesus worship his Father in spirit and truth? Oh, yeah. And all that came after him, the true witnesses, worshiped God the Father in spirit and truth. Because they had the spirit of their instructor. They had the spirit of the resurrected Savior. So they could in turn legally be his witnesses and legally enter the throne room. That's another thing that we don't understand, is we have a legal parental childlike right to talk to the Father. That doesn't mean we run up to the throne, sit on his lips, hey, Pops, what's happening? You know, all that's junk. You know, you can talk to God the Father any way you want, but I'm going to tell you the only way he's going to listen is if you're reverent.
That's right.
And as you respect him, and if you fear him. He doesn't care what you think. Have you ever figured that one out? Yeah. He doesn't care what you think. Are you kidding me? You think his kingdom revolves around what you think? He doesn't give a rip about what we think. You know what he cares about? Faith that works by love. So stop thinking. Stop trying to figure out how important you can sound to him. And stop telling him what he already knows. Your word says. He doesn't need to hear that. It's like we got some special thing going on if we bring him in remembrance of his word. You know, the one scripture that all these guys use in Isaiah is not a statement, it's a question. Do you know where I'm going with that? You know, they always say,
ask of me.
Yeah.
Command ye me
to, you know, what is that? Where is that? It's in Isaiah, I know. If somebody can think about where it's at, I don't want to lose too much time. Command ye me concerning my children or whatever. Good, thank you. Because this is important. I'm working out of a different Bible. Oh yeah.
What?
Well, it's King James. It's my travel. My ramp Bible. So it's got bigger letters. I can see it easier. Okay. Let's start in verse 5. 45:5. This is important. Because I made the statement, you know, you've got to go into his presence in an orderly fashion. You've got to fear him. You've got to be humble. You've got to not be instructing him, telling him what to do. I just love that one. Lord, you need to go visit Dan and tell him this and tell him that. And he needs to do this and do that. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus looks over at the Father and says, wow, I'm glad he said that because, boy, I didn't know it. I had no idea what I was going to do for Dan. Now I know. And if Dan was in on the conversation, he'd be saying, please, Jesus, don't listen to that guy. I am the Lord. There is none else. Buddha? Muhammad? Really? Nobody else? Wow. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. I'm the one that clothed you, fed you, wiped you, led you down the path. You didn't bother to look up and see who I was. Does that sound like us? That's why I wouldn't give us charge of the church. That they know me from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. There's none other beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. We kind of get the message here. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. What's he saying there? Did he create evil? He said he did. He didn't create evil to be evil. He created a son and he became evil. God didn't create him, but he's taking responsibility for his creation. How many of us have children? Or know people that have children? And those children do things that are wrong. Well, I see that child, just a reflection of his dad. People used to look at my ex-wife. I hate to bring this up, but people used to look at my, looking at my ex-wife going, well, he must really be, have sin and darkness going on in him, because if he was really right, she'd be different. Really? Well, that's possible. How many of you know that's possible? How are you going to know if it's true? I'd say, get to know me. Give me a break. At least tell me what you think. To my face, everybody else is going to somebody else who doesn't even know me, who agree with them about me. Did you get that one? Okay, so he's saying, woe unto him that strives with his master and his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why did you make me this way? Or your work, that he has no hands? Woe unto him that says to his father, what in the world did you beget? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Now I read it the way that the faith teachers read it. And they say, hey, he's your daddy in heaven. You can go to him and command him to give you an answer for why these things are so. And they use this scripture. But let me read it to you the way that it is in the original. Thus, now, first of all, the reason I read from verse 5 on down was why?
Context.
Which, by the way, is what? You people don't even know me. You don't know your head from your foot. You are saying things that are absolutely contrary to my nature, my character, my will. What? You know, how are you saying to me who created you, why did you create this? So the context is, he's making an issue. He has an issue with everybody's froward mouth and demanding spirit. Verse 11. So thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. You're asking me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the worker of my hands? You're commanding me? This is a question mark.
Yeah.
All they had to do was go to the original. It's a question mark. What's it say? Read it.
Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and its Maker, would you question me about things to come concerning my children and concerning the work of my hands? Would you command me?
Yeah, that's how it is in context. I've made the earth and created man upon it. Even by my hands I've stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness and will direct his way, and he'll build my city, and he'll go to my captives, not for a price of reward, saith the Lord of hosts. He'll set my people free for nothing. That's why we don't charge for Jump for Jesus. I can't justify charging people to save them. For $9.99, we'll give you salvation. Wonderful. So now you see why in Acts 19, John is saying, where are you people baptized? We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Really? What government, what illegal witness did you come in under? Well, we came in under the repentance of John. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the foundation of the church. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on them. They spoke with other tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And by the way, Paul couldn't shake them. By that I mean they wouldn't go away. They followed him.
So like you.
Yeah. Anyway. So now, if you look at 1 Peter, I know I'm going over what we did last week, but I think it's necessary for context so that we can start looking at things a little differently. I rebuke that spirit of yawning.
Yes, I'm sorry.
It's all right. It's contagious. Just stop looking at people who are yawning and you won't yawn. I know, this is kind of dull stuff, but...
Yeah. Oh my gosh, I'm really sorry.
You better pray. The Holy Spirit comes upon us.
So,
don't feel too bad.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So you also, as living stones, see, you're living stones, not yawning stones. At this point, you're yawning stones. Also, you are living stones built up into a spiritual house. What did they just tell you here? Oh, remember the transformation there? Now listen, this house has a concrete foundation, right? What did I say was the foundation of the church? I said people. People in Christ, right? More specifically, people in the resurrection spirit of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, speaking other tongues. They are the foundation. Wasn't my word. Like I said, I'm not smarter than anybody. I'm just reading out of the book. I'm just telling you what the book says. I got the answer to I got the answer book to all the tests. You also, as living stones, you could say, as the foundation of the church, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now he's going from the stone concept to the priesthood concept. To offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God, if this says by, the original says, in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to us, we're included in the contract, right? And he said, to whomsoever sins you remit, meaning what?
Forgive.
Are remitted unto them. Who's them? Those outside. The sinners, right? or those in the church. Mm-hmm. Can you be accepted into the Godhead with your sins not forgiven?
No.
No. When the Jews said, "We know that God heareth not a sinner," who'd the Jews say that to?
Jesus.
No, the blind guy. Got Jesus healed him?
Yeah.
And they put him through it? We know that God doesn't speak to any sinners. This man's a sinner. Well, they said it of Jesus about the, he could have done this to you. He's a sinner. And the guy says, "Look, I don't know what he is. All I know is the guy, I was blind, and now I see. You go deal with him."
Yeah.
Holy priesthood to offer what?
You said you deal with them, and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to go look at things."
To offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable by God in Jesus Christ. So who are we? We're the holy priesthood. We've been included into the contract. We're the ones also that he said, whoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. Meaning, hey, if the confession doesn't pass, you don't have to say, "Well, I reject. In fact, your confession. You are still dead in your sins. You will probably perish in your sins." You don't need to say that. Okay? You don't have to be the perfect priest, okay? Just don't say anything. Say maybe you should pray some more about it. Maybe you should talk to the Lord about it. I've said that a lot of times. You know, when it doesn't ring right, if you're teaching somebody to play guitar and they're not hitting the right chord, you say, "Well done. That's good. Great." So they go on hitting a messed up C and formulate all their songs around it. And guess what? They're not in accord with anybody who's hitting a right C. Okay? Wherefore also it's contained in Scripture, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect." Elect. Elected of who? Not the brethren. Not the board. Not the congregation. This isn't a democratic word. This is elected of God. God elected him. Inside himself, God is a perfect community. Think about it. I mean, all of heaven is part of God's community, and they're all in accord with him. Because they all came from him. Which means what? They're living members of him, of his body. They all are from him. It's like, how many cells do we have in our body? Did somebody count them?
Somebody billions.
Trillions?
Lots.
Lots, right? If each one of your cells, was alive, do you know what your cell looks like? It looks like a miniature engine. It actually, you can go online and look at it. It's an engine. Every cell is a complete engine. And if each cell is living and working, the engine's running, what does that engine produce?
Electricity.
Which we could say, huh? We could say power, right?
Yes.
But every cell is in accord, should be, with other cells. And when you have rogue cells, they're taking away from that energy. They're subtracting from that energy. But here's what I'm saying. If you could see, have you ever seen like a graphic on the internet where there's a bodily shape of a human and there's just thousands and thousands of light rays emanating from the human body going into space. Have you ever seen a picture of that? That's really kind of how it is. We can't see it, but we're emanating light and life. And there's a field around us. And the healthier we are, and especially when the Holy Ghost is on us, there's a surge going on. And some people need surge protectors. Because what we do is we blow their fuses. And for short periods of time, they become stupid. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
People forget their name. I mean, really, they're kind of awestruck, and they're just feeling the Holy Ghost, and they can't really say too much. You ever been like that?
Yeah. You know, that reminds me, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't know how to explain it. I just told people I was sacredly stoned.
Thanks, Joe, for that testimony. So I'll finish with this scripture.
Oh, I had to bring us all back.
Yeah. I'm in 1 Peter 2:9 now. But you, who's you? Us. Are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, what is this? This is government order. Are you getting that? This isn't just nice little words he's casting out here. This is a contract. This is government order. A royal priesthood. How could that exist? Only if the high priest ordains you. If the high priest ordains you and you're mentioned and included in the contract, it's for you. You are legally able to receive that priesthood, and you hold that office. A holy nation. You are included. What was a holy nation in the old covenant?
Israel.
And who could be part of that holy nation? Nobody. Unless they were what? Strangers were allowed to come in, but they had to go through a couple of difficult things, but they were included in the nation, but they weren't really of the royal seed. Okay? A peculiar person. What's that mean? Oh, we're just strange, Brother Solomon. I used to think that too. No. A private, peculiar means private. You are God's private possession. Because you hold a government office in the dimension of his kingdom. Anointed and sealed by his Holy Son, who has authority over everything. Whose resurrection spirit was given to you on the day that you were born and your foundation was laid. Problem is, we got people born, half-born. They're kind of goofy-looking kids. Half-born with no foundation. That's why they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine.
That's right.
They're like a sailboat in a wheat field. They're not even in the water. That you're a private possession of God, that you would show forth his praises. People that are really, who have really received the resurrection spirit, they have a really hard time not praising Jesus. How many times during the day do you go, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Halakaravanatsya. Break into tongues. No good reason. Not thinking. It's hard to break into tongues if you're thinking. That's kind of an interesting thing. I used to try to speak in tongues before, on my way up the ramp. I stopped. Really, I mean, if you don't think speaking other tongues bypasses your brain, just try to do anything particular or that takes skill while you're praying in tongues. It doesn't work.
Yeah, sometimes when I'm playing the guitar, that's what happened. I lost my place a couple times.
Yeah, you're getting too much in the spirit. That's all right. If you get in the spirit, you can stop playing. You know, we'll just pray that the heavenly music come down. Listen to them for a while. That'd be cool.
Yeah.
Cool.
Gosh,
sorry, Lord.
He's sitting way too close to Jeremy.
He's going to be sitting somewhere else next week.
My spirit jumped all over him.
That? No, I'm pretty good at resisting it. I have my force shield up. That you would show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness
into
the marvelous light. Now see, this is governmental. Look at the next verse. Which in times past you weren't a people. What does that mean? If I wasn't a people, who was I? You weren't connected. You walked alone. Well, I had my family and I had my class I graduated with and I have friends. I wasn't really walking alone. Yeah, you were walking alone. You weren't a nation. That's what he's saying here. Times past, you were not connected to any nation. You know what I said to the Tongan people? This went over real good. I said it at a meeting in front of a bunch of noblemen. I said, you guys got to stop being Tongans. That's what I said. I said, when you're born from above, when the Holy Ghost comes on you, when you're born into the kingdom of God, you got to stop being Tongans. Of course, they didn't understand that. So I said, I used to be Irish. And they kind of looked at me and I said, yeah, you know, Irish? You're Tongan? I was Irish? You're Tongan nation, Tongan people? My people were from Ireland. I was Irishman. Get that? Oh, then they smiled, you know. And I said, I had to stop being Irish because Irishmen drink and fight all the time. And when I got saved, I stopped drinking, I stopped fighting. So I figured I was no more an Irishman. Well, they kind of got it. And I went on to say, your allegiance, you know, what's our allegiance? One nation on top of God. Right? No, we're not.
No.
Go. I dare you to find any flag of any other nation or sect or religion or anything that flies on top of the American flag. The American flag's always the top flag, and then you have the Christian flag underneath it. Are you getting my drift?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or you have what? The state flag underneath the American flag, right?
Yes.
Is that right order?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right order. But if we're one nation under God, what should be above the American flag?
Christian.
The cross.
Yeah.
Am I an anarchist here or what?
No.
Is true or false?
True.
Well, in Tonga, I brought our ministry flag to Tonga, which ended up being the Tonga colors. I mean, it was. No, I really didn't. Well, I did think about it. It was a black flag, which usually is the
pirate
flag. It was this huge black flag that we had made with a white cross and a white wreath.
Oh, yeah, like on your shirt.
Yeah. You know, people said, not just in Tonga, but even... We flew it at our ranch in Wyoming. People said, yeah, they fly a black flag.
Okay.
How about they fly a black flag with a white cross and a white wreath. In other words, gee, I wonder what's predominant there.
Yeah.
Black or white? What do you think is predominant? And if you think black is predominant, then tomorrow about noon, go outside and try to find black. You can't find it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't exist.
Right.
Because the light overcomes the darkness every time.
Yeah.
It's like if it's on a roulette wheel, put it on the white, you'll win. If you're shooting craps, put your money on the white, it'll win. It's predominant. So, you know.
This scripture you're talking about, 1 Peter, I was reading one day in Ephesians, and it kind of goes along with that. And it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise.
Yes.
Having no hope and without God.
You weren't a people.
Yeah, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then it goes 19 and says, now therefore you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Yeah.
Where is that?
That's Ephesians 2.
Yeah. So, times past you weren't a nation, but now you're the nation of God. Before, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Anyway, we could go on all night about this, but so we're included.
Yes.
And I realize really our inheritance and being included in the commonwealth of God, included into the nation, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, being included into that a lot of times doesn't make much sense to us. I mean, that doesn't excite us because we really don't understand it. That's why I'm talking to you about it. that you would do some homework, figure it out, because it's the greatest benefit of any people on earth has been given to you.
That's right.
And your faith to access it, you have to respond to it. The contract's written. Jesus signed it in his blood. It's provisional. What does it need? Your signature. Some of you will figure this out later, because if your parents die and leave you something in the will, you're going to have to sign for it. And no signy, no getty. You got to sign. I had to sign a bunch of stuff, even before my mom died, because it was a living will, and my brother couldn't really be there with her, so Cece and I went, and Linda went, eventually Joe went, while she was yet living. It was a living will, but in order for me to access it, to access the bank accounts, go inside the will and live there, I had to sign the contract. The provision was made. I wasn't included before. It was just my brother. Just my brother was the executor. But my mom and my brother decided they needed to include me. And so he asked me to come. We came. I was included into the paperwork. I signed the inclusion, and I became as much of an authority as my brother. Get this. I had as much authority over the money as my mom had. Jesus has given you that. But you have to, but your authority is limited to the contract. That's why you got to read it. And not just listen to what people tell you, including me. Whosoever sins you remit, unto them will be remitted. Okay? Retained. You know, but you can't just go do that. You have to recognize whether you've received the priesthood anointing on your life or not. You're not a royal priesthood just because he said it. You have to access that. How do you access it? Responding. Everything in here is a declaration and a proclamation. Transmitted. All of this is what's transmitted to us. We getting this?
Yeah.
Everything that's transmitted to us needs to be what?
Received
and what? And responded to. Remember the cycle?
Yes.
If it goes down here and stops, it ain't working. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving that to me. No, it ain't working until it goes back up to heaven. Completes the cycle. Prayer. Oh, that's a big one. Oh, yeah, prayer. I know prayer. Oh, yeah, I pray. Really? Are you completing the cycle? Or are you completing your own desire? Are you responding to the influence of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God? Or are you telling God what to do? Are you a good prayer commander? Are you commanding the Lord to do this and to do that in Jesus' name? Thank you very much. And go about your way. So everything, so the priesthood, it has to touch you personally. How do you know that the Lord's wanting to put a priesthood anointing on your life? I'll tell you. People will come to you and confess their sin without you asking them, without setting up your confession booth out in the yard. Confessions heard from 2 to 3. You'll know. Just like I told you, the little guy, you know, the little epileptic guy called me from Arkansas. Did I tell you about that?
No, I don't think so.
I know, and I told Rick that I know, and I met him in Evel Knievel days. Yeah, he's a neat little guy, and he called me. He calls me from time to time. You know why he calls me? To confess his sin. He goes to Baptist church. He has a pastor, but he doesn't trust him. And his last deal was just a couple days ago, he called me and says, I hate to even tell you this, you're going to get mad at me. I said, well, James, I said, I haven't got mad at you yet, have I? Well, no, but you're probably going to get mad at me over this one. I said, well, go ahead. I'll listen to you. Well, you know, I have epileptic fits. And I have seizures. The poor guy is, you know, they can't control his seizures. So, I mean, he's apt to have them anywhere. And so he said, I went to a dirty bookstore. That's what he called it, dirty bookstore. And he said, I had a seizure in the dirty bookstore. Of all times to have a seizure, you know what I mean? Somebody's knocking on your door, pal.
Yeah.
So he said, and he says, I feel so bad, and I hate to even tell you that. And he says, but what I'm really concerned about is, he says, my mom pays the bills and takes care of my meds and And, you know, he's on all kinds of, like, medical welfare and everything. So, I mean, it's not like, and whenever he has a seizure somewhere, you know, the ambulance has to come and stabilize him. And of course, they charge him, but they don't charge him. They charge his insurance, but all the paperwork has to go through him or go through his mom, and she has to sign it off and then apply for the, send it to the people who pay the check, the insurance. And he says, my mom takes care of all that stuff, and she's 91 years old. And he said, I'm so afraid that when the bill comes in, it's going to name the store that I was in. And he said, it's just going to make her feel terrible. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, James, the first thing you need to do is just realize that the Lord was speaking to you. And the Lord's pulling the plug on that particular activity. He says, yeah, I know it. And you know, I see that. And I just don't know what to do. I'm so afraid that my mom will be really upset. And she's 91 and she's not in good health. And I don't want to see her really, you know, go overboard with this. And I don't know what to do. And he says, I'm deathly afraid. He just kept saying that. And I said, James, let me tell you something. First of all, honesty is the best policy. I said, we can pray, and I will pray that the Lord will just maybe put the address down, but not the name of the place, first of all. And that your mom just doesn't connect the dots, you know, for her sake. But I said, either way, if she does, I said, you need to have faith that you can go to your mom and you can say, Mom, I went to that dirty bookstore. I'm really sorry. I called Gene. I confessed my sin to him. We prayed. And you know, Mom, you don't ever have to worry about me doing that again. And I'm really sorry. And I hope you'll forgive me. That's all you got to do, James. I said, your mom will be all right with it. And, you know, what a phone call.
Yeah.
And I had a guy call me just today. Was it today? Yeah, I think it was today. George Sedlock, was it today or yesterday? The Knievel guy? Anyway, this guy calls me in, and he's the guy that did all the artwork for all of Evil's helmets back in the day and painted his bikes, his tanks, and he's a famous guy in his own right for his artwork. And he's calling me, and he said, yeah, I just want to talk to you. I had lunch with Robbie's daughter, Crystal, and Lathan McKay. And Lathan's the guy that had the footage of me in the Cow Palace, mm-hmm. taking out the Hell's Angels.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's the guy that has all that footage and restored the Evel Knievel's truck and trailer back to the original. And, you know, he's got the big museum and all that stuff. So he just called me to, you know, talk to me. And he wanted to talk to me about what he actually said to them, and how he witnessed to Lathan, and how he didn't witness to him. He said, I was going to witness to him, but he said, I didn't know what to do, and it didn't seem like, you know, I didn't want to just, he said, so I don't know. And he was stumbling through it. So I just began to share with him the difference between just witnessing and being a witness.
Yeah.
I said, you know, George, I've witnessed to Lathan. I said, remember when this guy, Jim Dick, put him up against the wall at Knievel Days and roughed him up? And he said, I was there. I said, yeah, I spent quality time, both Joe and I did, with Lathan. And he was really shaken and really upset. And I just shared the Lord with him and gave him some wisdom and gave him some direction and really brought him a lot of comfort. The Lord was there. The Lord brought him a lot of comfort. And he talked to me about this guy, Robbie Hull, who also is a Knievel fan, follower, whatever. And he said, yeah, he said when Robbie Hull heard me say something about the Lord, he just turned around and left and went into the car. And then when I went in the car, he said to me, I don't even know what to think about the Jesus thing. He says, I felt really uncomfortable. And he said, I didn't really know what to say to him either. I said, I've witnessed to Robbie Hull. I said, the difference is, George, I said, they know who I am. I'm the guy who does that. When they get around me, they're expecting something. Because that's who I am. I don't go in and out of my witness. I am a witness. And so it's easy. And when you when you start wearing the collar, when you start wearing the priest collar, which I don't wear a collar just for, you know, but I'm saying spiritually, when you put on that collar, when you become a living witness, and when you know you are legally ordained, when you have filled out the paperwork, you have responded to heaven's operation and heaven's heaven's opportunity for you, when you've responded to that, you're free and you're witness. And people, not too long, everybody who knows who you are. Mm-hmm. Everywhere I go, I'm a witness now. Everywhere I go, anybody that knows me, they, you know, it's easy. It's comfortable for me with them. Even the ones that don't really want it and don't really like it. Like, there's several guys at Knievel Days, when they see Joe and I walking down the street, they'll turn around, they'll go off to the right or to the left. But when we see him in a group of other guys, oh, hey, Gene, how you doing, you know? But it's really, you really begin to see. And it's not, you know, I don't make people feel uncomfortable. I don't feel, and I told George this, I said, you know, George, Jesus isn't waiting for you to defend him and the Father and all the angels in heaven and the saints that have gone on before you. He's not looking for you to defend him. He doesn't need you to do that. He just wants you to be yourself and wait for the opening. Speak to, what is it? Respond to the information that's coming. Somebody is speaking to you. All you got to do is respond. Anyway.
You know, that's funny. It reminds me, I had completely forgot about this. But I spend every Saturday with my mom and dad. Well, last weekend, I completely forgot about this. I had come home from shopping with my mom. And, you know, my dad's just kind of wandering, you know, wandering around the house, waddling around the house. And he goes, well, Deb, I got one for you. I said, well, what's that, Dad? And, you know, he's really prejudiced. I mean, he calls black people jigaboos and niggers all the time on TV. I mean, we'll be sitting there and he'll say, well, you know, what's that nigger up to say? I mean, things like that. He's an old Archie Bunker. Well, he says, I just came in and sat down. And he goes, well, Deb, I got one for you. And I said, what's that? And he goes, it's that N-word. And I'm looking at him. I have no idea what he's talking about. And he goes, I got a bad one. And he said, I use that N-word, that nigger word. He goes, I just got to stop that. Good. My dad has never even considered stopping it. And it was out of the clear blue.
Well, you know, I think he's reading your response to things like that.
Yeah.
I think he's starting to read it, and it's starting to get to him.
Yeah.
Even though you're not saying anything.
I didn't say a word. And then the weekend before, my mom, my dad watches, and I told you guys this, but my mom was the same way when he watches that thing, Francis and Friends. It's Jimmy Swaggart's wife, and they, you know, it's a talk show thing, and my dad just loves it. And my
dad
mom
is
can't
a doorknob.
Stand it. So they were saying something about
prejudice?
No, the only preacher who hasn't fallen.
Billy Graham.
So they were saying something about Billy Graham on that. Well, they were saying something nice. Well, my mom's in the kitchen, but she hears it, and of course, you know, being a critical mom, she thinks they're saying something bad about Billy Graham, and she goes in and she looks at the TV and she goes, you shut up, you SOB. Only she didn't say SOB. And my dad looks at her and he goes, well, honey, they weren't saying anything wrong about him. And she looks, she goes, they weren't? She looks around, she goes, oh, forgive me, Jesus.
Oh my gosh.